Frisco, Dallas, Fort Worth. Live from the KATH 910 AM studios in Las Colinas and broadcasting across North Texas on the Guadalupe Radio Network, this is the Good News Show.
And welcome to the Good News Show on this rather bittersweet Easter Monday, I must say, April 21st. Hope you are having a good beginning to your Easter, although the news that we woke up to this morning, like I said, was certainly sad. And I don't know if it's surprising, but it was surprising that it happened at the particular moment, although I know we all knew that the Holy Father was pretty gravely ill. But again, this morning we wake up to the news of the passing of Pope Francis. On this Easter Monday in Rome, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, passed away at the age of 88. And I know personally, I got up at 6:30 this morning and looked at my phone. I saw an email from senior producer of Morning Joy, Tim Mott, saying that Pope Francis had passed away, and he was inviting anybody from the GRN family of employees to call in to Morning Joy if they wanted to talk about Pope Francis and his passing. And I don't know about you, Sis, so you probably saw that same email. Is that how you found out, or how did you find out about
the
passing?
That is actually not how I found out. I woke up to a text from one of my roommates who had texted our whole family chat, just being like, oh, Pope Francis passed away. And then I saw the email from Tim, and a lot of subsequent news since then. But yeah, that was my initial. I was honestly not fully awake. So
yeah, I know.
It's kind of blurry.
He actually passed away at about 12:35 local time. Mm-hmm. And I know I've heard some compliments from people saying, boy, EWTN and GRN just was on it. I got to commend Tim and Keith and Debbie and Adam, because when I tuned into the radio at 6:30 this morning, they were already talking about it, and this was very fresh news as well. So I'm guessing that everybody who is listening right now, you already know about this news. I'll tell you a few details that you may or may not know about it, and we are going to be joined by the Bishop of Fort Worth, Bishop Michael Olson, here in just a few minutes. And I'm so thankful. I say this often, John Cacaro, the Director of Communications for the Diocese of Fort Worth, not only did he put out a statement from Bishop Olson, which I have since put on our Facebook page, but John also immediately reached out and asked about doing, if I was interested in an interview. And I said, yes, how about 12 o'clock today? And so Bishop Olson is going to join us here in just a couple of minutes. But first of all, a little bit of background information that you may or may not know of. Yesterday on Easter Sunday was, of course, the last public appearance of the Holy Father. He gave the traditional Easter blessing, and he appeared from the balcony of St. Peter's Basilica in front of the crowd that is gathered. He also met with Vice President J.D. Vance, one of his last. How would you like to have been perhaps the last visitor of the Holy Father? I think J.D. Vance, that may be his distinction. The Pope also rode the Popemobile through the crowds gathered at the square, stopping several times to bless babies handed to him. And the Pope's death was announced this morning with deep sorrow by former Diocese of Dallas Bishop and now Cardinal Kevin Farrell at the Vatican, who said that Francis died at 7:35 a.m. local time, which, like I said, was about 12:35 a.m. our time, just after midnight. And until a new Pope is chosen, Cardinal Farrell will act as the head of the Vatican. The statement continued with immense gratitude for his example as a true disciple of our Lord Jesus. We commend the soul of Pope Francis to the infinite, merciful love of the triune God. The Vatican later said on Monday that the Pope died at his residence at Casa Santa Marta, a guest house at the Vatican where Francis had lived since his election in 2013. The Pope's death triggers 9 days of mourning. And I was thinking about this because with Pope John Paul II having such a long pontificate, a quarter of a century that Pope John Paul II was Pope, we haven't seen many of these. I mean, Sissel, with as young as you are, you've only really seen, witnessed two elections of a Pope, right?
This is the first time that I'm Catholic, though, in doing that. So it's a very different experience. Pope Francis is the only Pope since I've been Catholic. So, it's the first time for me, really.
Yeah. And I think when I was born, I think Paul the Sixth was Pope. I think that's right. Paul the Sixth. So I've seen, I don't remember him in the early days. Of course, I do remember John Paul the Second's election and also Benedict, of course, and Francis as well. Francis's body, the plan is, will be placed in a coffin most likely this evening, with burial traditionally taking place between the fourth and the sixth day after death. His body could lie in state at St. Peter's Basilica for people to come and pay their respects as soon as Wednesday of this week, a Vatican spokesman said. Pope Francis was elected Pope on March 13th of 2013, so it's been a little bit over 12 years. He is the first Latin American Pope. He was born in, he's Italian by nationality, but lived most of his life in Argentina. He also was the first Jesuit to be elected as Pope as well. So as I mentioned, I'll be joined in a few minutes with Bishop Michael Olson from the Diocese of Fort Worth, who will provide his reflections on the passing of the Holy Father. And by the way, during the second half of the show, I'm going to play a recorded interview that I did last week about an event next Wednesday, April 30th, benefiting St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School. I'm going to speak to two members of the board of the school, Grant Schmidt and Tara Walsh, that I had on the phone, and also Catholic singer Tony Melendez, who, despite not having arms, plays guitar with his feet. And interestingly, speak as we are focusing on the Holy Father today, Tony Melendez is best known for his famous encounter with Pope John Paul II, Pope St. John Paul II, back in 1987, where the Pope embraced him after Tony performed in front of the Pope in Los Angeles. But first, let's turn our attention to the news of today. As I mentioned, the passing of Pope Francis this morning at the age of 88, just after midnight local time. And joining me now is Bishop Michael Olson, who has served as the Bishop of the Diocese of Fort Worth since January of 2014. And I think that's significant because Bishop Olson was ordained and installed as the fourth Bishop of the Diocese of Fort Worth January 29th, 2014, less than a year into the pontificate of Pope Francis. Bishop Olson, thank you very much for spending some time with us this morning on this very bittersweet day. Good afternoon.
Oh, good afternoon, Dave. Thank you very much for your invitation.
Yeah, and Cecil and I were just talking about how we heard the news. I read an email this morning when I got up at 6:30. How did you find out about this sad news of the Pope's passing? What were your initial thoughts?
Oh, well, I found out about it about 6 a.m. After I woke up, and I checked the news, and I saw that he had died. And my initial response really was to say a prayer for his repose and to say a prayer for the church at this time, and also to thank God for the gift of the Pope's ministry, and that we would have confidence in the Holy Spirit in these coming days.
Yes, and as I mentioned, the timing of your being selected as a bishop in Fort Worth really ties in so well with Pope Francis, because he was elected Pope March of 2013, and in your statement that was released today, you said that you remain humbled by his call to me in November 2013 to serve as a bishop of Fort Worth. You must have been one of his first selections as a bishop. Is that the case?
Yeah, yes, it is. I was certainly, yes, I was one of the earliest ordinaries selected, those who lead a diocese at that time. And, so very much so. I feel connectedness to him, not only just because, as every bishop should, with whoever the Pope is, but in a particular way, given the fact that he appointed me, and these years have worked very hard to fulfill his trust in me, and also really the trust that the Holy Spirit hasn't given me to work with the Holy Spirit to guide the local church.
Had you met the Pope previous to that? I know there wasn't a whole lot of time before your election to have met him, but did you know him as Cardinal Bergoglio, or what,
no,
what did he mean to you at that time?
Not at all. I'd never met him. No. I think I was really struck by the fact that he was willing to accept his election as a call from God at the age of 76, at a time when many other bishops and many other people are preoccupied with retirement. You know, he answered the call to serve as the Holy Father at a time of great turmoil in the church. We just had the resignation of Pope Benedict, and of course, you know, the need for ongoing renewal within the church, and he was very humble to pick up the cross and to carry it to the very end.
Yes, the statement that was released, which I was so happy to see so quickly, that a statement was put out by, you know, your communication office, and you, one of the things that you said is you reminded Catholics of our shared responsibility to pray for the repose of his soul and to commend his soul to God's mercy. And the reason that really struck me is that a lot of people have very strong opinions of Pope Francis, you know, for positive or for negative. But I think it's, as you said, the very first thing you did personally was pray. But that's really our most proper response right now, isn't it?
Oh, I think so. Yes, it is. But you know, that's always the case. You know, because when someone we love, you know, even the best of people, you know, when they die, they encounter Almighty God, you know, as our faith teaches us, in that the grace of God is needed to enter into the ineffable holiness of God that even the best of us fail at. So all of us need God's mercy, and all of us need prayers. And I remember doing the same for Pope Benedict and for John Paul II, even. You know, that's what we know for sure is that we are to pray for the dead, and that includes even the Pope.
Yes, certainly. I'm joined by Bishop Michael Olson of the Diocese of Fort Worth. We're speaking of the news this morning of the passing of Pope Francis in Rome at the age of 88. And what do you consider? He was Pope probably for longer than people thought that he would be Pope. Like you said, he became Pope at the age of 76, which is a good age already, but remained Pope for over 12 years. As you look back in those 12 years, are there any moments, any teachings, and what in your opinion is the lasting legacy of Pope Francis?
Well, of course, time will tell about the lasting legacy. I guess just some bullet points. I mean, there's the canonization of John Paul II and John the 23rd. I don't think we've talked enough about his visit to the United States in 2015, his address to Congress, where he cited the example of four Americans as people who are who were willing, in a sense, to dream, to look forward to the future, anchored in reality and anchored in the truth. I think also the challenge he offered us is Americans to be a nation that leads, and leads by an example of charity and compassion and justice. He challenged us all to resist the throwaway culture that includes the rejection of the unborn, that the treatment of people as objects through human trafficking. Also, I think his willingness to struggle with clerical misconduct, and his courage in carrying out the laicization of Theodore McCarrick, that was a very courageous thing for him to persevere on. And also then to develop new law, which provides for the integrity of priestly life and also the protection of minors and young people. I think that will be a big part of his legacy. You know, he's a pope of transition in that way also, so that that the thing with Pope Francis that always struck me is, quite honestly, he very much saw himself as part of the church and not above the church. And he was not afraid to challenge things. And even in just kind of informal conversation, not afraid to say things awkwardly and that could then get gradually, you know, clarified. And also, you know, he gave his all for the entire time of his pontificate. And I think that's the example that I see in him. I mean, to the very end, yesterday, you know, at his very last words to us were Happy Easter. And then, you know, he was too weak to read the rest of his message. And yet he was amidst the people, probably against doctor's orders, but he felt the need to be among the people to preach the gospel to the very end, and he carried that out faithfully.
Yes, and many people will point out the Pope of the poor, the Pope of the marginalized, the Pope of the people on the periphery. What do you think will be the legacy in that regard of perhaps reaching out to the communities in those categories?
Well, I think that's going to be a strong part of his legacy, and I think it's up to us to kind of carry this up because, frankly, it really is at the heart of the gospel, you know, to love your neighbor as yourself, you know, to give to the poor, to give time to the poor, to recognize their dignity. You know, the question that will be asked at the judgment of, you know, when did I see you hungry? When did I see you thirsty? You know, that really is at the heart of the gospel in every one of its iterations. And so I think that's a very big part of Francis. I mean, when he was elected, I think it was Cardinal Scherer, who was a Brazilian cardinal, you know, turned to him and said, "Remember the poor." And coming out of his own experience in Latin America and South America, I think his choice of the regnal name Francis was significant in that regard. Il Poverello, St. Francis of Assisi, in a sense, the two types of poverty, one that is blessed and then the other that is oppressive. And the blessed type of poverty is one where we rely on God's grace alone and respond accordingly. And the type that is oppressive is the type that prompts us to neglect the needs of our brothers and sisters in favor of our luxury and comfort. And yes, I think all of that is at the heart of Francis's pontificate.
Yeah. You know, as I think back on his pontificate, Bishop Olson, there are certain sound bites. You know, we live in an age of sound bites, and the ones that pop into my mind, he talked about that we should smell, you know, I think he was talking about priests and perhaps bishops as well, smell like the sheep. He mentioned to young people one time to go out and make a mess. And he had the famous, you know, "Who am I to judge?" You know, these are a few of the sound bites. Any comment in any of those or some of the things that really, as far as sound bites, people remember from him? And there are probably a lot of others that I'm not mentioning.
Well, first of all, the "Who am I to judge," you know, I would characterize as a sound bite because it was a conversation on an airplane in that context. And really is not in itself untrue. I mean, none of us are to judge our neighbor. Now, but also in not judging our neighbor, it doesn't mean we abandon objective morality, all right, which he didn't do, mm-hmm. All right? And then the other thing is, you mentioned about the smell of the sheep. That's from I believe it's from the Joy of the Gospel. And one of his earlier apostolic writings. And it was really an admonition to bishops in the sense that sometimes you have to lead lead the sheep at the front. Sometimes you have to be amidst them. Sometimes you have to be behind, kind of watching out for stragglers and helping them along, in the sense that you an admonition for us not to be aloof from our priests and aloof from the faithful, you know, but to be present to them spiritually as well as physically. And I think that carries with it much more than a soundbite. You know, I think make a mess, again, contextually, that is simply saying don't accept the status quo where injustice is involved. In other words, to constantly, you know, strive to care for and include people who otherwise are excluded, but not at the expense of the integrity of the gospel. You know, I think, you know, also remember when the Holy Father was interviewed, I'm sorry, I don't remember, the reporter was, I believe, 60 Minutes, and the reporter asked point blank, you know, she said, you know, can women be deacons? Can they be ordained deacons? And he said, no. And, you know, that's very direct, and it's also very much in the tradition of the church. Mm-hmm. All right, the synodal experience, which has been very confusing at times, is really intended to be advisory, how that is. And so that, you know, that's going to have to be somehow come to terms with in the future, in the next pontificate, for clarification's sake. But also simply put, we have to figure out the best way to speak clearly in a way that people can understand in this fragmented and postmodern society that thrives on chaos and confusion. I mean, we're dealing with people too today who want to be heard, but they don't want to listen and they don't want to be led.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And I think the Pope inherited that too, you know, in his papal ministry. I mean, and so I think that's for all of our examination, just as Catholics in general. Do we really want to be led, or do we want simply to be heard?
Mm-hmm. Yes. And in your personal conversations with him, I don't know how many times you had one-on-ones with him in person. Anything from those conversations or things that he said to you that that stand out?
Yes. I'd say in the last 11 years for me. You know, the short conversations. The longest one we had was in 2020, during the Ablimina visit, which is the visit that's every 5 years, and was with the bishops of Texas, Oklahoma, and Arkansas. And he gave us really 2.5 hours to sit in a conversation with him. And I really appreciated his availability and his frankness. So one of the conversations, part of that conversation between he and I was, I asked him, I said, you know, we're challenged as bishops here because people tend to identify themselves more with their political party than they do with the church. And they sort of pick and choose church teaching on things, you know, and subordinate that. And I said, how do you shepherd people like that? What's some guidance? And he said, that's very challenging. He said, you have to begin with prayer. You have to begin then also with what the Lord Jesus has said and how the church has taught on issues since apostolic times, and to speak with clarity and to really advise your people to begin with prayer, to listen to Jesus, and to listen to the church and take that in the formation of their conscience. Then he added, he said, they're going to want you to tell them who to vote for and how to vote. He said, don't do that. He said, but do what I've told you to do. And he said, and they will be angry at you for doing it. So that's how you know that you're doing right. So we had a good sense of humor about that. I was always amazed with him, just how aware he was of things that go on outside of Rome, in that, you know, and about what the church is facing in various areas, including North Texas.
Yes.
You know, and I was in, he was never shy in bringing things up, and I was never shy in answering and asking his advice and counsel on these things. But I was always very grateful for his support as a local bishop, as a brother bishop. And I think he carried his papacy and he carried his ministry as the Pope very much as a collegial bishop in some ways. And I mean, there were, you know, there were times when, of course, his office demands that he act in accord as the vicar of Christ, you know, but I think he always saw himself first as sharing in the burdens of the cross that are experienced by other bishops throughout the world. And that was how I found him to be, and personally. So, I mean, that's all I can attest to in this way.
Mm-hmm. This is obviously with his having appointed you as Bishop of Fort Worth. This is the first time as a bishop that you're going through this interregnum period and then the conclave. And what can we expect in the coming days? It has been 12 years since we've had a conclave or thereabouts. What can you tell? Can any advice of what people should look out for, or what will the coming weeks bring us?
Well, I think it'll bring us all of the tumult that's involved with transition, any way that comes with death. All right, I think it's I'd avoid some of the experts on social media or even in the mainstream media, as it's called today, touting candidates, you know, especially really at the at the expense of the time for praying for the repose of the soul of Pope Francis, and people in a sense pushing an agenda, even in futile attempts to somehow influence a conclave. I mean, somehow that's always been the case for 2,000 years, even before social media, but the church has always fought against that kind of partisanship creeping into the important office of electing a pope. You know, I think it would be very important for us as Catholics to be people of prayer, to remember really this isn't somehow a secular election with candidates that are biased in different ways, that this is really a discernment process and is also intended to be guided by the Holy Spirit and informed by that. And so I think prayer is of the utmost.
Yes. Thanks so much. The last part of your statement, and I'll close with this and just get any final thoughts, and perhaps you could leave us with a blessing as well, Bishop Olson. You said his entire pontificate, from his first decision at the age of 76 to be called Francis after St. Francis of Assisi, was dedicated to mindfulness for the poor and those most overlooked, our responsibility to be stewards of the ecology, and the struggle to be conformed to Christ crucified. Anything else, because I know your statement was short, anything else that you'd like to leave with our listeners as we all kind of get over this, a little bit of a shock and this sadness in the midst of even the joy of the Easter season at this news that we were all hit with today?
Well, very simply put, Christ does not abandon his church, all right? And the church has the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't struggle with that, because the gospel is always calling us to conversion, all right? And in the process of our life lived as the church, it involves change, but not any kind of change, but change that's measured against the life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And so, you know, I think sometimes people are too prone to despair just as much as they're prone to presumption. And during this Jubilee year of hope, those are the two ways we most commonly sin against hope. Mm. So really to pray for hope and to have our confidence in the guidance of the Holy Spirit, you know, and I think that's most important. I know And this Wednesday evening at 6 o'clock, I'll be having a Mass in English for the Repose of the Soul of Pope Francis. And then on Thursday at Holy Name Catholic Church in Fort Worth in Espanol, we'll have another Mass for the Holy Father's Repose. So I think that's very important.
Yeah, certainly. Bishop Olson, thank you very much, especially since this news is so fresh, for you to take time to do this. I also want to thank John Cuccaro. I just continue to be amazed at how well he does his job as Director of Communications. So thank you very much, John. And Bishop Olson, would you mind leaving us with your blessing?
Certainly. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May the blessing of Almighty God come down upon you and remain with you forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Bishop Olson, and hope you have a blessed start to your Easter like the rest of us. And thank you for taking time to speak about Pope Francis today.
Thank you, Dave. God bless you.
Thank you very much. All right. That was a real blessing to have Bishop Olson on with us for those 30 minutes. This is the Good News Show. We are live, but as I mentioned at the top of the show, last week I recorded an interview with a couple of board members, Tara Walsh and Grant Schmidt, from St. Mary of Carmel School, and they have a big event coming up next Wednesday in Dallas with Tony Melendez coming in, and I was going to play it now, and we're going to go ahead and take a quick break and then play that, and again, this is pre-recorded, and so we'll play that before we wrap up the show at 1 o'clock. So thanks for listening. This is the Good News Show here on the Guadalupe Radio Network.
The Angels of Charity, the women's auxiliary group for Catholic Charities Dallas, will host their annual Mass and Luncheon on Wednesday, May 21st at the National Shrine Cathedral of Our Lady of Guadalupe in Dallas. Join them for morning Mass celebrated by Bishop Edward Burns, followed by a luncheon at the Meyerson Symphony Center, plus words of inspiration from this year's guest speaker, Heather Tomalchoff. The proceeds from this event support the work of CCD's Educational Services Program. For more information, visit ccdallas.org.
The Guadalupe Radio Network thanks Homeschool Connections for their support of Catholic Radio. They are an online Catholic course provider for grade school, middle, and high school age students. You can put your students in touch with Joseph Pierce, Gary Mashuda, Aaron M. Brown, and other such instructors of a variety of subjects such as theology and philosophy, math, English, history, and the languages. More information is available at homeschoolconnections.com. That's homeschoolconnections.com.
I am Bishop Michael Olson. I am the Bishop of the Diocese of Fort Worth, Texas, and I would like to wish all Catholics in North Texas a very happy Easter, as well as also to Christians everywhere, that Christ is truly risen from the dead. In his cross and resurrection, Jesus puts the truth, that truth is stronger than lies and deception, that courage is stronger than cowardice, and that love is stronger than hate and anger. I wish you all a very happy Easter.
Are you paying high prices with a traditional health insurance company and want to explore options that align with your faith and values? There is an alternative available. Solidarity HealthShare is a community of faithful Catholics that never fund immoral medical services such as abortion and transgender surgeries. Prices start as low as $85 per month for a single and $512 for families. Call 844-719-2356 today or go to joinshs.com, a sponsor of the GRN.
St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School in Dallas invites you to a special concert by Tony Melendez on Wednesday, April 31st from 7 to 9 p.m. at the Terry Center at Jesuit High School. Tony was born without arms and touched the entire world in 1987 when he was embraced by Pope John Paul II after singing and playing guitar for the Holy Father in Los Angeles. Today, Tony continues to play and sing beautiful music. Tickets are $30 and available by visiting the school website at smcsaintsandscholars.org.
I get angry so easily now.
Why do I feel ashamed after all these years?
Why does guilt still haunt me?
I thought it was the right thing to do, but was it?
Are you suffering shame and regret from a past abortion? We can help. We're racheldallas.org. Call 214-544-CARE.
How can I forgive him? How can I even forgive myself?
Begin the journey to healing today. Call 214-544-CARE or go to racheldallas.org.
Welcome back to the Good News Show. Thanks again for joining us here on this Easter Monday, and happy Easter to you. And as I mentioned before, big event coming up a week from Wednesday. It is the St. Mary of Carmel Speaker Series. It's going to be at the Terry Center at Jesuit Dallas, where I graduated many, many, many years ago. It's Wednesday, April 30th, beginning at 7 p.m. And it's obviously a fundraiser for this beautiful school. And I have in studio with me Grant Schmidt and Schmidt and also Tara Walsh. They are both board members with St. Mary of Carmel. Grant is coming back for an interview, so it must have been not too bad of an experience the first time. So welcome to both of you. Thanks for being here for the interview about this exciting event. Also having the phone with me, the guest, the singer, the speaker who's going to be at this event, Tony Melendez. And I've asked a number of people. I said, you know who Tony Melendez is? And most people say, oh yeah, of course. I've heard of Tony Melendez. And if you are not familiar with him, his remarkable journey began with the unwavering support of his family. He has turned challenge into triumph, learning to play guitar with his feet and captivating audiences with his musical talent and motivational messages. And yeah, probably one of the big, big moments of Tony's life that you may remember is in 1987, he performed in California, Los Angeles, for Pope John Paul II, who was so moved by Tony's spirit that he embraced him and encouraged him to continue spreading hope to others. And he has been doing so ever since. And so we're delighted to have Tony Melendez on the phone with me, who is going to be the special speaker and performer at this event a week from Wednesday on April 30th. So, all right. So that's by way of introduction. And let me, first of all, bring our in-studio guests in. And I also want to thank Gerard Gibbs, development officer there at St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School, for lining this up. He's been my main point of contact. The website for St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School is smcschool.org, smcschool.org. It's a beautiful Catholic school. And if you go to that website, you'll see that they really put faith and education at the forefront, and they are very proud, and they stress their Catholic identity, which is awesome. So anyways, let me bring Tara and Grant in first, and then we'll go to Tony. Tara, what brought you to be a board member of this school? What is your association, and why do you find that this is a valuable time to spend your time and your resources?
So a few years ago, my daughter, that's a current senior at Ursuline, she was looking for a Girl Scout Silver Award project. And we had a very dear friend, Jack Fitzsimmons, that connected us with St. Mary of Carmel. And she was really looking for a school that, or, you know, just a project that would, that really was somewhere that she could fulfill a great need. And so anyways, that was our first connection. And we all just immediately fell in love with it, with the school, with the staff, with the teachers, with the students. And so we started volunteering. And we started volunteering more and more and more. And then before I knew it, you know, I was asked to be on the board. And I say that when I'm there and when I'm with the students and with the teachers and the staff, that it just fills my cup. And I feel like there's always so much need there, but they are always just so appreciative of everything. And it's just such a happy and warm place. It's a small school in West Dallas. They're celebrating their 80th year. And it's just a place like, I haven't worked in a while. I was fortunate enough to raise my girls at home. And so this is one of the places that I choose to spend my time.
Yeah, very nice. And I should say, you and your husband have two children. You referenced the one at Ursuline, and then you have one that's about to graduate from college at TCU.
Yes.
About to become empty nesters,
yes,
as you told me. So Grant Schmidt is the other board member, father of five children, four daughters and a son, and one son also that they lost. So Grant, tell us the same. I mean, obviously, I'm sure you have a busy professional life, clearly a busy personal life, raising all those young kids. I think nine is the oldest. What draws you to be a board member on this school?
Well, thank you again for having us. And Tara is underselling how much she's done for the school. Even just yesterday, I think she was up there all day helping in the library and doing a number of a number of things that she's done to really raise the profile of the school and assist it in a number of ways. I initially got involved. I was sitting at an event. I'm a graduate of the University of Notre Dame, as well as Jesuit like you. And I was at an event. And this was several years ago when we were starting a new board for St. Mary of Carmel. And I got involved just by nature of my connections to several Notre Dame alum. And also St. Mary of Carmel is the sister, one of the sister schools to St. Rita. And so our entire community has been extremely supportive of St. Mary of Carmel. And then once I started learning more, I realized, okay, you've got an incredible campus. 98% of our students are Catholic. As Tara reminded me last night, our students are coming from 20 different zip codes. 92% of them receive tuition assistance. And of those 92%, on average, they're receiving 50% of their tuition aid. And, you know, you go onto campus and it is just a very, very holy place. You mentioned my son, Ignatius, who we lost. Just as an example, the entire community of St. Mary of Carmel really rallied around my family and dedicated this garden that the Wernicks put so much time into in honor of Ignatius. And so that's just one of many, many examples of the way that that community has really shown up for so many people. And while it is in some ways hidden over in West Dallas across the Trinity River, it is a very special place and everyone agrees once they walk on campus.
Yeah, well, thanks so much, Grant. And I just want to read a little bit about the St. Mary of Carmel vision before we bring Tony Melendez into the conversation. It says, if you go to the website, smcschool.org for St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School, by the way, located 1716 Singleton Boulevard in Dallas, they say, believing that the Catholic school is at the heart of the church and continuing in the tradition established in 1944 by Father Sebastian, the Carmelites and the Sisters of the Holy Spirit, St. Mary of Carmel instills spiritual development through Catholic doctrine, Catholic traditions, and proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it goes on to talk more about the intellectual growth that they instill in their students as well. So this is what you're supporting if you go to this event a week from Wednesday, April 30th, Terry Center at Jesuit. It's the St. Mary of Carmel speaker series. And I know we're all very excited for Tony Melendez to be coming. And I know, Tony, by the way, welcome again. I know you have roots to this area because I know your wife grew up here. Well, you have a connection to North Texas, don't you?
I did. Once I got married, I moved here, and it was very exciting because I was coming from California. I had sang for Pope John Paul II in 1987, and when I got married, I married a young lady that lived in Plano, which was Lynn, and our love grew, and, you know, it's always exciting to be at the schools. My wife was a teacher. I've been invited to tons of schools, so it's neat to hear kind of what Tara and Grant are saying and the support of, you know, people like them and also others that make the schools even more beautiful and just bring the spirit of Christ and the love and, you know, the education to help nurture our children in a better way.
Yes. Let me ask you, I certainly want to ask about that experience. I'm sure you've been asked 1,001 times about that 1987 experience, which was absolutely beautiful. I watched it on video just the other day in preparation for this interview. But for those who don't know, according to your website, you're a thalidomide baby. You were born without arms because your mother was prescribed thalidomide, a drug used to calm morning sickness during her pregnancy, and so you don't have arms and legs. What was it like growing up before, you know, the fame that you got and all the beautiful blessings that have come? What was that like having to overcome that challenge, especially as a young boy and young man?
Right. That medicine, thalidomide, affected just the arms. The legs, I have one foot that was clubbed. But I was a normal baby. I wanted to play. I wanted to be around kids. I love hanging out with my cousins. You know, the best thing that I could say is I felt very normal. And I lived very normal, even though I didn't have the arms. My feet can do so much that eventually I learned to play the guitar. I could string the guitar. I could change the strings. I drive with my feet. We had the technology to put a steering wheel on the floor. So, you know, with the steering wheel on the floor, it just makes it so much easier than having one foot up and one foot down, you know, up on top of the steering wheel. if you get a cramp or something like that, you're kind of in a difficult situation if there's cars in front of you, just because you got to pull over quickly and kind of walk it off or stretch it out, whatever you got to do at that moment. But again, I was normal. I loved life. Yes, I was missing the arms, but I was ready to live life.
And let's, you know, there was so much building up to that event in 1987 with the Holy Father, Pope John Paul II, and so much has happened since, including other performances that you've done with the popes, and including with Pope John Paul II. But at that moment, can you take us to that moment and describe, especially for those people who are not familiar with it, maybe they haven't seen the video of it, why were you performing for the Holy Father and the reaction when he came running over to embrace you and maybe what he said to you? Can you tell us about, you know, kind of what was happening at that moment?
Right. You know, as a kid grows up, and I'm 25 years old, and I'm singing for Pope John Paul II. And what the event was, it was called Space Bridge, and it was a moment with the youth of Los Angeles and the Hook via satellite, three other cities. Now that's easy to do. You know, you could put 200 plus and all linked together in all different places, but that was all new technology back then. So we were excited to be with the Pope. We were excited to be four cities together. And again, it's for the youth. And, you know, it was exciting just because when I hit that last note of the song, the last chord, ring, you know, the song ends. And that's where it got real exciting for me, for Tony Melendez. I didn't hear it that day because of the standing ovation and the applause. But the Pope literally says on the big stage, "I have to kiss him." And he was talking about me. he wanted to come over and kiss me, and he jumps into the audience, literally. It was more than 3 foot stage, and he jumps right in, and he comes over. We share a kiss that was seen around the world. And, you know, I figured, well, he turned around, it's over. It's still not over. Next thing I'm hearing with this Polish accent, Tony, my name, you know. He knows my name, and my heart's going do-do-do-do-do-do-do. It's already, you know, so excited from the moment. And then I'm hearing my name, and he ends with this. He says, "My wish for you is that you continue giving hope to others." And that's why I've been going to schools. That's why I've kind of shared my life story. I'm a singer. I'm a speaker. And I feel honored when people bring me in just to be able to share some of these exciting moments with them and their communities.
Yes, and your life was remarkable already, just in the sense of what you had overcome. But I'm sure from that moment on, it was never the same. Well, how did life change for you after that moment?
You know, it's kind of funny you said never the same. The title of the song that I sang him was titled "Never Be the Same." And there's just so many things that were so special that day. And I'm sorry, I lost the question you asked.
Yeah, just, you know, life was never the same. How did your life change from that moment after that event?
From that moment, I mean, literally, that second that I finished and there was media, there was this part of kind of, I guess, the fame part of what comes so fast, offers to go sing all over the place, talk about a movie, a book of my life story, what that was called, The Gift of Hope. I've been to 46 countries. Here in the United States, I've been to every state in the United States. And, you know, you're talking about a guy without any arms that plays the guitar with his toes. You know, I'm not supposed to be doing these things. You know, people are saying, well, it doesn't make sense. But somehow God just used that moment and ran with it. I've been to 12 World Youth Days. I've been to moments, you know, that are diocesan, that are very exciting, all kinds of conferences. And it's not been where, Tony, you're just going to sit and do nothing. God put me to work, and it's really been a lot. And at moments, I'm saying, well, I don't know. I don't even know what to do. You know, what do you want me to do, Lord? And again, he just says, sing, Tony, sing. Don't worry, I'll take care of the rest. Mm. And it's been really like that. And I feel honored that, you know, God uses me the way he does, because I feel blessed.
Yeah, praise God. Tony Melendez, again, is going to be coming in a week from Wednesday, April 30th, beginning at 7 o'clock at the Terry Center at Jesuit Dallas, St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School. It's their speaker series, and he is going to be speaking and singing, and again, it's going to be quite an event. And I have him on the phone. I also have in studio Grant Schmidt and also Tara Walsh, who are board members with St. Mary of Carmel. You can go to their website, smcschool.org. smcschool.org. If you scroll down a little bit, you can see a big banner with the Tony's picture and also more details about this event. And Tara, tell me about the decision. Obviously, the board must have come together and said, hey, let's bring Tony Melendez in. And you've had other speaker series in the past, but why did y'all think that Tony would be a good speaker for this event, and singer, of course, as well?
Well, as you've heard by talking to Tony, he directly aligns with our mission at St. Mary of Carmel. And I also love his message of hope. And, you know, this is our Jubilee year. So we talked about that. And we just felt like he would work so well with, you know, our community. And what's beautiful about it is, you know, he's going to perform to all ages. So it's a great time to bring your family out. Not just for adults, obviously. I originally met him at Prince of Peace because he had come to perform to all of the students, and that was years ago. And my girls were there, and they still talk about it. I asked my daughter about it the other day, and she was literally saying, "Oh my gosh, Mom, he was so amazing. We all got up and we were singing and clapping and, you know, dancing." Mm-hmm. And she talked about his message and everything. She remembered that from years ago when she was in elementary school. So I just think he just beautifully aligns with our mission. And, you know, we've never really had anybody like him. So, you know, it's going to be fun.
Yeah, just think about somebody, you know, oh, I'm a little too short, or I'm a little too tall, or, you know, I'm this, or I wish, you know, and you're like, come on.
Yeah.
You know, this guy has overcome much greater challenges than,
exactly.
You know, the most of us, you know, the vast majority of us. So, Grant, this event itself, any details about ticket prices, how people can get their tickets, what the, because the Terry Center is pretty big. You can hold probably, what 500-600 people in there. So what should people know if they want to decide to get their tickets?
Yeah. Go ahead. Sorry. I'll get closer. Thank you. There's plenty of seats available. Tara can speak to the pricing and things of that nature. We're excited to have Jesuit as a partner. They've been amazing. And our principal, Victor, I wanted to also give him a shout out, given how much work he's put into this, along with Gerard. You know, this event too, we've done this for many years. We've had Immaculate, we had Sister Norma Pimentel, we had Father Greg Boyle last year, we had Jason Garrett and Babe Loffenberg. And so it's the diversity of our speakers is amazing. And obviously we are excited to have people come to Jesuit to hear directly from Tony, including, you know, our students. I want our students to hear from him and these families, and to hear him perform. And as Tara said, every one of these speakers has been a source of hope and to institute resilience. And I think Tony is the epitome of all of those things. And so we'll have kind of a VIP group ahead of time to meet with Tony. I hope several people listening will come for that interaction and opportunity. And then we'll have the big event in the Terry Center. And Tara can speak a little bit more about pricing.
Yeah, so we have general seating options available for $30 a ticket. If you'd like a preferred seat, sort of on the front row, that's $100. And then we have sponsorship levels starting at $1,000. And like Grant mentioned, we have a VIP meet and greet if you're one of our sponsors. And so that's always fun. It's usually a pretty smaller, you know, group, and you get to sit and talk with Tony. You know, I think we're going to have some of his books available. He could sign a book for you potentially. So definitely come out. This is one of our largest fundraisers for the year. And it, you know, it's very much needed. So
yeah, great way to support this great school. St. Yes. Mary of Carmel Catholic School, 1716 Singleton Boulevard. You can go to the website, smcschool.org, and you can get your tickets right there, I believe, smcschool.org. And again, Tony Melendez will be speaking and singing Terry Center at Jesuit Dallas, Wednesday, April 30th, beginning at 7 p.m. And Tony, I'm imagining that when you do have an event like this, part of it is speaking and motivation, and then, of course, also playing some of your songs. So what do you try to impart, or what's your goal when you get up on stage and look out at these hundreds of people in the crowd? What do you want to impart to them?
You know, I just hope they go home with something than more of than just a guy that played the guitar with his toes. I hope they go home inspired and sitting there thinking, man, if he could do that, man, just imagine what I could do if I apply myself. And I know that the kids have brought me now, as they've grown older, some of them have gotten married and they're in positions where, you know, they're leaders now. And they've brought me to their schools or to their businesses. And again, I just feel so honored. So if you got nothing going on that day, make a little time, work your way over there. We'd love to see you. The concert consists of course, speaking, but of course there'll be music and there'll also be visuals of videos, like the moment that I sang for the Pope. We'll probably show a video where I throw a frisbee and it goes into a basketball hoop. there's visuals too where it's for all ages. I promise you will not be bored. And if you're bored, you come talk to me because I need to know what I need to change.
I don't think that'll be the case. I got to ask you, you mentioned a movie. Is that in the works, or do you think that's going to happen, a movie about your life?
Yeah, early on when shortly after I sang for the Pope, there was a offer to do a movie. You know, got to script stages. And then probably again 5 years ago, there was talk of it, then COVID hit, and, you know, it's kind of been at a standstill. You know, if it goes that way, thank you, Lord. But, you know, I feel very blessed with however God uses me in his means. Right now, I'm going to the young people. I'm going to churches, and I feel very honored to be here with you guys here at St. Mary of Carmel. I hope that I could inspire and encourage those to help out and to give a little bit of their hope and finances.
Yeah, Tony, thank you so much. It's a real honor to have you on the air with us. And also thank you for your witness and your courage and also just using your talent for God's glory. And again, Tony Melendez, if you want tickets, go to smcschool.org. It's for St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School's speaker series. Tony Melendez, Wednesday, April 30th, beginning at 7 p.m. I'm going to close out with my two in-studio guests. And I just want to give you all, 30, 45 seconds each to just talk about this beautiful school and why, in addition to, you know, seeing Tony Melendez, and why it's just important to support this school and Catholic education in general. And I want to read one more sentence from the website. It says, "The primary goal of our school community is to build the kingdom of heaven by forming saints and scholars who are prepared for college preparatory high school." So that really shows the heart of what the school is about. So we'll start with Tara and then Grant, and then we'll close things out. So go ahead, Tara.
Yeah, when you were reading that just now, I know that, you know, they always talk about we're raising saints and scholars, but also trying to get them to college and heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And like Grant said, you can feel the Holy Spirit when you're there. And these children are just so full of faith. And it's just a beautiful place. Everyone should go and visit. It's just, like I said, it just fills my cup when I'm there. And it's beautiful how we just celebrated our 80th year. And like Grant was saying, we have students come in from 20 zip codes. I mean, think about that for a minute. That's a commitment for these families. But it's because they believe in it. They believe in the school. And it goes back so many generations in their families. Yeah. And so it's a special, special place.
Yeah. All right, Grant, last word.
I'll just say that a lot of these teachers and families have a lot of options. There are some schools in West Dallas that they could choose to go to. I think everyone listening to this understands and appreciates the value of a Catholic education, whether you're Catholic or not. And having spent several years on the board, being blessed by that opportunity, having the opportunity to speak directly to these parents, all of them talk about, I want to send my kids to a school where I know they're safe. I know that they are being challenged academically, but also where their faith is being strengthened and developed. And these teachers have affirmatively opted into that as well. In this climate in particular, a lot of these teachers, all of these teachers could go to so many other different schools. And they are affirmatively choosing a school that does need more resources, unquestionably needs more resources, which is precisely why we're so grateful for Tony and Victor and all the leadership we have at this school, the board. And so I would just say this event is kind of the epitome of what we're trying to do, which is instill resilience and faith and hope among our students, our teachers, our faculty, and beyond.
All right. Well, thanks to both of you. Again, Tara Walsh, Grant Schmidt, St. Mary of Carmel Catholic School board members. And also thanks again to Gerard Gibbs, development officer, who was the one that initially reached out to me and asked about doing this.